The reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 18, and it's on the Pew Bible in page 990. Warning against idleness. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what the letter says, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, thank you, Emma. Thank you, June. It's a pretty direct passage, so let's pray before we come to this passage together. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, sometimes it has things to say to us which are hard to hear. And so we pray, Lord, that you give us hearts and minds that are ready and willing to be changed and transformed by your word. And we pray, Father, that off the back of what we hear this morning, we might better glorify you, that people might better see what a wonderful and good God you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the world of professional surfing and faithful Christianity have in common? What does the world of professional surfing and faithful Christianity have in common? Well, let me tell you, I was listening to an interview of a professional surfer a few weeks ago. And the interviewer said something like this: so you've been on the world tour for a number of years. When you go back to your home beach, what do you say to those young up-and-coming kids who want to be surfers? And he said to them something like this: hang out with the friends, the people who are going to push you to be a better surfer. But he also said, don't hang around with people who are wasting your time. Don't hang around with people who are going to draw you away from following your dreams. Stay away from that crowd that just want to sit around on the beach talking junk, getting up to no good, not getting in the water and surfing. And you know what? As I've been looking at this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I realize that that's basically exactly the same thing that Paul is saying to the faithful Christians in Thessalonica. Essentially, if you want to be a pro surfer or a faithful Christian, the people you hang out with, it matters. And that's the first thing we're going to see this morning. So the first point is verses 6 to 12. Paul commands us to keep away from idlers. To keep away from idlers. Look down at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. I want you to notice here that this command is to keep away from any brother or brother and sister who is walking in idleness. You see, this is specifically a command to keep away from brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, who are essentially being unfaithful because they are being idle. You see, idleness was an issue that was raised back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we can see here that the issue had clearly not gone away. It's worth noting that this was not necessarily a widespread problem. This was not the majority of the Christians in the Thessalonian church, but there were some who were walking in idleness. And Paul instructs the faithful to keep away from those who are idle, those who do not walk in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. So what was the tradition that had been handed to the Thessalonian church? Look down at verse 7 to 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. You see, when Paul was with the Thessalonians, he deliberately chose not to draw a check for the mission work that he was doing. He did that in order to set an example of the work ethic that he expects of Christians. Paul took a regular job alongside his mission work. He worked incredibly hard, night and day. And he expects the Christians living in Thessalonica to have an equally hard work ethic. They're not just to keep away from idlers, but they themselves and us are to keep away from being idle. This was clearly something that he taught when he was with them. Look at what verse 10 says. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You go, hang on a minute. That doesn't sound very Christian. You're saying we just let people go hungry? Well, look carefully at what it says. Anyone who is not willing to work. There's an attitude problem here. It's a heart problem. You see, this isn't being addressed to those who would love to be working but can't find a job. It's not addressed to those who, because of ill health, cannot work. It's those who simply go, I don't want to work. I'm not going to work. I'm going to let everybody else work, and I'm going to come along for the ride. They have no intent, no desire to work. Quite happy to let everybody else do the heavy lifting. Now, in places where you are not a welfare state, which would have been the same thing when in Paul's day, people like that might go hungry when they run out of people to hang on to, okay? It's a pretty stark principle, but it does go something like this. We should not be looking after those who can look after themselves. You see, when we do that, we're just allowing them to be unfaithful. We are allowing them to be idle. Now, please, don't misunderstand this. This is not for one moment suggesting that we don't do everything that we possibly can to support those who are in poverty, the vulnerable, the hurting in society. If anything, it should motivate those of us who are willing and able to work harder, so that we have more to give, more to bless others with, both locally and internationally. We've been thinking about that this morning, haven't we? If we're willing and able, let's work harder. You know, I was thinking about just before I came up, £28 a month for some people is 1 hour's overtime a month. Maybe two, if you have the opportunity to do that. Just as you think about whether you support compassion or not, just think about that, maybe. I know there's some people who are working incredibly hard already, so don't overstress yourselves, but it may not be a major effort to earn that extra £28 a month. But unfortunately, in every church, and in the Thessalonian church, there are those who, though able, are unwilling to work. This is what the report that Paul had received, verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. It's a nice play on words, that, isn't it? They're busy enough, just not busy doing useful things, not busy doing the right thing. Instead of going about their own business, they are messing around and interfering with everybody else's business. They're being a distraction and not a help. I'm sure you've heard this expression, the devil makes work for idle hands. And isn't that exactly what Paul's saying here? Those who are not busy at work are busy doing something. And that's what was going on here. Here I think we see most clearly why we should keep away from such people, because surely this will lead us to be following in their example. If we associate too closely with people with these sort of attitudes and these sort of ways of living, we'll inevitably follow that route. And Paul is very keen that this attitude of idleness, this being a busybody, doesn't spread throughout the church, the people we hang out with, matters. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, we need to ask ourselves a fairly probing question. Do we fall into that group that is just outright unfaithful? Or do we fall into the group who need to keep away from those who are leading us away from Jesus? I don't know what your situation is, but it is pretty clear that if you do fall into that category of idol, Paul has this to say. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. I don't know, maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. If that does ring true for you, have a chat to someone after the service. Speak to Drew. I know he'd love to talk to you about it and to pray with you about the issue. But what might it look for us to keep away from idlers? In the first instance, it might just mean spending less time with a brother and sister who is idle. Someone who's got a bad work ethic and who spends all their time being a busybody rather than busy at work. People like that will lead us away from growing more like Jesus. You see, I think it tends to be true that those who have a bad work ethic tend to be lazy at home, and it follows that they're pretty casual about their approach to being faithful to Jesus. And let's be honest, putting bread on the table is a pretty fundamental life skill. So if you're not prepared to put any effort into that most basic need, you're pretty much unlikely to put any effort into anything that is productive. Now, of course, there are various ages and stages in life. You can be a very productive person without earning a penny. That's the case for many a stay-at-home parent. Or it may be that after many years of hard graft, you're enjoying the benefits of retirement. Though I would say this, if you're retired and you're healthy, be busy about God's work. Don't be a busybody. Don't become a grumpy old man or a gossiping old lady. And I'm being very careful as I look up at that point to make sure nobody thinks I'm speaking directly to them. Use your time to be busy about God's business. And that's the first line of application. Keep away from idlers. Secondly, we do need to check ourselves. Are we leaning towards being idle? Not necessarily in that full-on idleness way, but are there areas of our lives where we're being lazy, where we're being unproductive or ineffective? And maybe there are areas of our lives where we know we should be more faithful, but we've given up trying. We need to repent of idleness. You see, in as much as we need to keep away from idlers, we need to keep away from being idle. And then thirdly, I think we can widen the application even further. You see, Paul's instruction was specifically to keep away from brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, who were essentially being unfaithful because they were being idle. For the Thessalonians, idleness was a key area of concern. Now, that may or may not be a big issue for us today. I know there are loads of people here this morning who work incredibly hard. Idleness is not the problem. The Christians we hang out with, idleness is not the problem. But it follows that where we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are unfaithful in other areas of life, we ought to keep away from them too. Where we have brothers and sisters in Christ who just flat out reject the plain teaching of Scripture, who are openly unfaithful to what the Bible says, we should keep away. You see, these idlers were people not just who kept failing. These idlers weren't people who kept slipping into sin. They had taken a settled position that the teaching on idleness didn't apply to them. So we shouldn't become high and mighty and think we've got it all sussed and avoid anyone who we think fails to meet some subjective standard. But we need to be discerning. You see, we're all hopeless failures in our pursuit of faithfulness. We depend entirely on Christ's faithfulness for our salvation. But we are called to use good judgment about the company that we keep in order that we might build each other towards greater faithfulness. There are many different settled positions on unfaithfulness all around us. I don't know who you spend your time hanging out with, but it is worth just thinking, are these Christians helping you to grow closer to Jesus, or are they drawing you away from him? Now, of course, there is a need to deliberately spend time with people who we are seeking to draw to Jesus. But that's a topic for a different day. We need to keep away from idlers, those brothers and sisters who will lead us away from faithfulness. You see, in the same way that the aspiring pro surfer needs to keep away from those who will hold them back from achieving their dreams, we need to keep away from the idlers, those who hold us back from being faithful. Keep away from idlers. Now, if our aspiring pro surfer wants to make it onto tour, simply keeping the right company won't get them there. They need to persevere in their pursuit. They need to be out there training, pushing themselves, even when it's hard. When they look at the crowd chilling on the beach, they need to be out there paddling into wave after wave after wave. And it's tiring. I went surfing yesterday. I was only in the water for an hour and a half. It's tiring. And being a faithful Christian, it can be tiring too. Doing the next right thing can be hard. Now, if you've got young kids and you've seen Frozen 2, you'll know what I'm about to say. If you don't worry about it. Anna in Frozen 2 sings this song about doing the next right thing. And it was no easy thing. She was doing the next right thing. And Paul knows, as well as anyone, that it is hard to do the next right thing. In verse 13 to 15, he encourages the Thessalonians to keep doing the next right thing. To keep doing the next right thing. To be clear, we do the next right thing not as a way of staying right with God. You see, unlike the pro surfer, we're not trying to make it onto the tour. We're not trying to stay in God's good books. We are made right with God through Jesus' faithfulness, for the fact that he always did the next right thing on our behalf. We now do the next right thing to bring glory to Jesus, to show the world how good God is. Back in chapter 1, Paul wrote this in verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We do the next right thing to show the world how good God is. And in this section, Paul has three right things to do. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Here is the acknowledgement that doing the right thing can be tiring. Being faithful, working diligently, having a job can be hard work. And what can make it feel all the more tiring is when we look around those who are just being idle, those who are not putting in the effort. There's nothing more demoralizing in a team when you look around and you see there's people who are just not pulling their weight. And it makes you go, why should I bother? But Paul urges us, keep doing the next right thing. Can I urge you this morning, if you're feeling weary, in fact, who am I kidding? It's January. You are feeling weary. It's cold, it's dark, there's a whole year ahead of you. It's hard work to keep doing the next right thing. But you're here this morning, and as Drew said to me just this morning, you're here, that's half the battle. You're here this morning, do the next right thing. Keep going, keep persevering, keep being faithful, even when it's hard. Even when it looks like no one around you is bothering, keep going. Let's show the world how good our Savior is by doing the next right thing. Paul then instructs us to do the next right thing in regards to those who are idle. And it's not a particularly fun or particularly easy next right move. Look at verse 14. It says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. We have to show some mettle as Christians, don't we? I don't know about you. I don't like conflict. I don't like showing people up. And when given any choice, I just keep my head down and avoid the situation. But this verse calls us to have a backbone, to make a stand. We have a responsibility to those who are being unfaithful. Just at the risk of repeating myself, we are talking here about Christians who have taken a settled position that is quite clearly in contradiction to the clear teaching of Scripture. This is not about those who constantly fail, but who continue to repent. This is about those who see what they're doing, and they don't acknowledge it's wrong, and therefore they don't repent. We need to distance ourselves from them. Paul puts it stronger than that. Have nothing to do with them. The reason that he may be ashamed. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? Why would you want to go around shaming people? Do we want to go around shaming people? One writer has put it like this: wholesome shame which leads a man to a consideration of his conditions. Christians who are being unfaithful need to feel a measure of discomfort with their position. They need to know that what they're doing is wrong, because that will lead them to repentance. It will lead them back to Jesus. This shame isn't designed to leave people out in the cold. The whole point is to make them see what they're doing and bring them back into the fold. We do people a great disservice if we let them continue down a path of unfaithfulness unchecked. We're looking here at a fairly serious disregard for God's word. But now, before we start thinking we never need to be ashamed, let me ask you, how many of us here have sat in this building or in another church somewhere and squirmed a little bit as the preacher has said something, as they've exposed areas of sin in our lives, things that we're ashamed about? I can't even begin to count the number of times that's happened to me. Whereas God's word has been opened, I've realized my own sinfulness. The big question is, do we dig our heels in and go, I'm not doing anything wrong? Or do we get on our knees and repent? Do we turn to God, even if it's repentance for the thousandth time, for the same thing? Do we remain repentant? You see, those who are repentant are always welcomed with open arms. But those who refuse to repent, they need to know that they're out of line. Which leads to the third right thing to do. Again, not easy to do, but at least this time, we see some more warmth. Verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So on the one hand, the unfaithful brother or sister is cut off and ashamed. But at the same time, what we want to be doing is drawing alongside them, warning them, urging them. In the same way that a loving parent warns their child of danger, they do it openly and warmly. You see, we're not trying to get at people. We're not trying to tear people down or take some sort of superior attitude. We just want what's best for them. We want them to join us in doing the next right thing. And we do the next right thing in the strength that God gives us. Just look up at the early part of this chapter, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Doing the next right thing is achieved as the Lord directs our heart. It's not always easy. We can grow weary, but with the help of God, we can do the next right thing. We can keep doing the next right thing. I wonder if you've ever been to the gym and done weights. I mean, as you can tell from my fine physique, it's been a very, very long time since I even tried to lift a weight in the gym. But I remember going to the gym as a young person, and there were some guys who took it really, really seriously. And they would have a trainer alongside them. And with their faces glowing red and the veins just about popping out of the side of their heads on the bench press, lifting enormous weights, when they felt like they had nothing left in the tank, the trainer says, one more. If you're feeling weary of being faithful, if you feel like you've got nothing in the tank, one more. Keep doing the next right thing. God will give you the strength to do it. Take Paul's words to heart and don't grow weary in doing good. Keep doing the next right thing, and let's show the world how good our God is. Let's keep away from idlers, those who hold us back from being faithful. Let's keep doing the next right thing. Let's show the world how good our God is. And finally, as we draw to a close, keep trusting. Keep trusting that God is in control. Look down at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. As we come to the end of our time in the book of Thessalonians, we've covered a serious amount of ground. But Paul leaves us with this very simple but profound prayer. A prayer that the Thessalonians may know peace. Isn't that something that we most want? We want to be at peace. There had been at least three groups of people that had threatened the peace of church in Thessalonica. In chapter 1 were the persecutors, those people who were treating the Christians badly because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2, we had the false teachers who were spreading rumors that Jesus had already returned. And today we've seen that the idlers threaten the peace of the church. But over all of this, God is in control, the Lord of peace himself. You see, God is able to give us peace in any and every situation. When we are facing opposition for living faithfully for Jesus, God can give us peace. When we are uncertain about the world events around us, we can be overwhelmed by the many problems in the globe. God can give us peace. When we have to warn a faithful brother or sister, God can give us peace. The world we live in is full of challenges and pitfalls, full of things that could try and rob us of our peace. But when we keep trusting, when we remember who God is, then we can know true peace. A peace that the world cannot give. Because as the verse goes on to say, the Lord be with you all. God is with us by his Spirit wherever we might go. And as we come to the end of the letter, Paul signs this letter off in his own hand to show the authority of its contents. Verse 17 and 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see, we can be sure that what this letter says is true. And we ought to take what it says seriously, because it has all the authority of Christ's appointed apostle. So we really should take to heart what it says. Keep away from idlers, those who hold us back from being faithful. Keep doing the next right thing. Show the world how good our God is. And keep trusting. God is in control. And that should give us immeasurable peace. Let me just close with these words from Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27. Let's bow our heads and pray. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Amen.